You are so precious. Hallelujah. We decided a long time ago if we're going to get together, we might as well just have church. Amen. Since we are the church is apt to have church at any time. Now, we have been dealing the last 6 weeks on the power of walking with God. We discovered in Romans, the Apostle Paul said that the gospel is the power of God. The only way to access the power of God is you got to understand the gospel. And it's not an easy breezy gospel of just get saved and live like you want your whole life. It's the gospel of the kingdom. That Jesus said the way to get in is you got to repent, because the kingdom of God, God's rulership, God's sovereignty is beginning to take a hold back in people's lives. And that when I embrace the gospel, I've got to surrender to Jesus. We have a lot of people in the body of Christ right now that say that they're Christians, but they've never surrendered. They let Jesus have a little throne right next to their big throne in their heart. But that's not the gospel. The gospel, and the only way truly to access the power, is He's got to rule and reign completely, without equal, without anyone coming and trying to usurp that rulership. We also found that Paul goes on to say that the just shall live by faith. But when you actually read it in the Hebrew, it says that the just, the tzedekim, shall live their faith. It's time for the body of Christ to raise up and actually live what they believe. Believing is an action word. It is not a passive word. It is not something that you just sit there on your laurels and say, I believe. James said it this way, I'll show you my faith by my works. I believe this word. Therefore, every time that I choose not to do what my flesh wants to do, but I choose to do the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God, I am crucifying the flesh, and I am living out my faith whether my flesh likes it or not. I mean, that's important. We have too many believers that are living their feelings instead of living their faith. We also discovered that when God called Abram, He said, I am Almighty God, I am El Shaddai. Now, I want you to come and I want you to walk before me. And we have always read that. I'm here on the scene now, boy, you better straighten up and fly right. But that's not what the Hebrew says. The Hebrew says, Abram, I want you to walk with me, and in your walking, you're going to become the man that I always knew you could be. It's the walking that produces the transformation. We also discovered that the man at the gate beautiful, the lame man, is a prophetic picture of today's Gentile church. That our theologies have crippled us at birth, and we always are setting outside the real things of God, and we can never enter in. And it takes the Hebraic concepts of the Word plus the power of the Holy Spirit to add strength to your ankles so that you can walk. I don't know, I'm having fun right now and I'm just reviewing what we've dealt with. We also begin last week, we begin to realize that a proper understanding of our Hebraicness, we have got to add accuracy. Paul said it's time to redeem the times, it's time to wake up out of slumber, and it's time to walk circumspectly. That word circumspectly means to walk accurately. That we have got to have a level of accuracy in our walk that probably no other generation before us have had, because we are that end time generation. It is time that we got to stop playing around, we got to quit messing with the doctrines of men, and we have got to start back into the things of God. And so we have begun dealing with reestablishing accuracy. Last week, finally, we're back in now into last week, we got into understanding the tithe. The tithe is forever directly connected to biblical instruction. That when Melchizedek showed up and took Abram to the next level in his understanding by serving him bread and wine and teaching him the mysteries of Messiah, Abram gave him a tenth of all that he had. That tenth was not a response to the victory that he had over the kings and the war that he had just fought. It was in response to knowledge of how to walk with God. And therefore, God encoded it into Torah that the Levites were to receive the tithe. The Levites that were true to God's word and stayed true in teaching what the people needed to hear, not what the people wanted to hear. God said, their tables are my tables and they are the storehouse of the kingdom. And so when you give your tithe, when you give your offerings, you give it to those who speak spiritually into your life and teach you how to walk with God closer. There must be spiritual impartation before there's an offering. Now, I might as well sit down on this before I trip over it. Now, mystics, which we have aplenty in the body of Christ, teach you nothing and promise you everything if you give. The principle of the kingdom is, I'm laying it all out on the line. I'm teaching you everything that you need to know, and your response is to give. They teach you. It is not promise without substance. Because if they say, now, I'm going to put my whammy on you. Now, if you give, I'm going to shoot you with the whammy. But if it doesn't produce, you just don't have enough faith. Well, the truth of the matter is, there's nothing in your life that you'll ever come across that the walk of God won't make a bridge to walk you over. So this whammy stuff's got to die, guys. It is walking with God and learning to walk with God. This is so encoded within Judaism that anytime a rabbi gets up and teaches the word, you know it's an insult not to give something. Not because of the rabbi. But, you know, if they ever have Torah classes, they charge for them. You know, in Christianity, we give everything away. They charge for them because they don't want the word to be cheapened. It's sacred. And so anytime that knowledge is deposited, an offering should be received. And so if you have a service and it goes all day and no one ever teaches, what should you not collect? So a lot of what we've been called revival that had no instruction would have died out quickly if you'd have followed biblical principles, because you can't have true revival without instruction. How many know we're not after Holy Ghost goosebumps? We're after Holy Ghost empowerment to live the commandments of God. Now this morning I want to bring back accuracy to protocols for promotion. Because what I'm seeing in the body of Christ, promotion goes like this. I'm just kind of wandering around doing nothing. I'm just waiting for that prophet, that mighty man of God, to come put his whammy on me, and then I'm going to be something. Isn't that kind of how it goes? And so we crowd into auditoriums, we crowd into meetings with guys that are supposed to be super tuber charged, and they take up big offerings, and it gets back to putting the whammy again. Bam, you're promoted. If you give $500 today, you're going to get promoted. Well, he's going to get promoted. But that doesn't follow the spiritual principles. Even people like Gideon, although he was hiding, God knew what was in his heart, and he was doing some things in his heart that caused promotion. I could go into all that, but I want to show you some clear-cut biblical patterns of promotion. I want to start in Psalms chapter 75, verses 6 and 7. How many know that within Judaism they have an acute awareness of paganism? They know what it is. Christians, we're without a clue. If it brings in the people, let's do it. Well, you may be gathering in witches and warlocks and don't know it. You may be gathering into flesh because occultism always appeals to the flesh. And that is, and actually an understanding of esoteric knowledge is encoded in this. You guys ready to see it? For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. Underline that in your Bible. But God is the judge. That's going to be very essential in understanding promotion. That God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Now notice in this proclamation that the north is not even mentioned. If you would go into a Masonic lodge today, and if they would allow you down where all their esoteric occultic workings happen, You would look at the north wall, they have stuff on the east wall, they have stuff on the south wall, and they have stuff on the west wall. The north wall is blank. They say, there's nothing there. But we can work in the east and do our little stuff. We can work in our west and do our little stuff. And we can work in our south and do our little stuff. But the north is off limits. Esoteric knowledge. Masons trust in and occultists trust in using esoteric knowledge for promotion. Whether it is thinking happy thoughts, the laws of attraction, to darker things. And they exclude the north. The Bible says that God is north. And Almighty God, to promote His people, has got to judge the east and the west and the south. I'm smelling smoke. Are you guys thinking yet? Now, promotion in the Hebrew is room, which means to rise up, to be lofty, to be exalted, to be set on high. But it also means, the flip side of it, it also means to be taken off and abolished, to be rotten and be wormy. But see, the promotion is directly connected to the judge. The king of all the earth has got to judge for you to be promoted. So what Satan is doing in the area where he is holding the high place has got to be judged, and it's got to be brought down before you can be lifted up. Now, as believers, I have seen a lot of believers. You know, if you're going out talking to a Satanist and you mentioned judgment, he ought to be going, you know, judgment's coming, boy. He ought to be shaking in his boots. What has marveled me, and at least it was that way from the area that we came from, that you mentioned judgment and all the Christians start shaking. No judgment, no judgment, no judgment. You're never going to get promoted. What darkness do you have in you that you're afraid of judgment? You see, I was judged in Christ. I was judged. I was damned to hell. I was judged that way. But then I embraced Jesus because I saw the damnation of my judgment. And when I embraced the cross, I was judged again as righteous. The Bible says righteous rejoice in judgment. Well, then why are Christians so afraid of judgment? Because you're not in the kingdom. You're in it in name, but not in deed, baby. You can say, Lord, Lord, all you want, but Jesus said, I depart from me. I've never known you. You've never hung around me. You've never done the things I've done. You've never been in the same circles I've been in. You sure don't walk like me. The concepts that we got to quit looking at is we have to quit looking to man to promote you. If man can promote you, man can demote you. The pattern of Jezebel, when she wanted his vineyard, the way she did it is she came in with occultic power and lifted him up over all of Israel and set him on high so that she could chop him off. And so if man lifts you up, it's to position you to where it's easier to cut your head off when it's convenient for them. But when God promotes you, He cuts off your enemies in the promotion. I mean, that ought to just get you happy. He cuts off the enemies to give you promotion because it is God who judges. He has to set down to set another one up. We need to quit looking to esoteric knowledge to promote us and our cause. The church is full of it. You know that? The church is full of it. That we have prophets, when they don't hear from God, they kick into Kabbalah to sound mysterious. Ooh. Did you know every occultist in the world is fluent in Kabbalah? That's part of their Bible. You read in Morals and Dogma by Albert Pike, whose evil was only surpassed by Aleister Crowley, and he exalted the Kabbalah while calling the authors of the Word of God ignorant fools. But it sounds mysterious. It'll send you to hell. I don't need esoteric knowledge. What I need is the knowledge of the Word of God and how to walk with God. And God explains it. He puts it down in black and white. He has given us the tools that we need. Yes, it is the glory of God to hide a thing and the glory of kings to dig it out, but it's supposed to be dug out in the Word, not in some people that didn't even know God. In fact, the developers of the Kabbalah, you can actually take the Kabbalah back to the rabbi who christened Simon Bar Kochba as Messiah. He's the one who started Kabbalah, the one who rejected Jesus and said there was another that was Messiah. He is the originator of all Kabbalah. All roads lead back to him. I'm not going to embrace something that from a guy who rejected Jesus and tried to set up another. Okay. Now, promotion is directly connected to the judgment of God. When our Christian theology completely does away with any judgment from God, we also eliminate any chance of promotion in our life. Anytime that you ever get... Has Jesus ever set you free of anything? He judged that, cut it off of you so that you could be lifted up. That's how you get free of every bondage. When God heals you of sickness and disease, He judges that disease and brings it down so that your health might rise. In fact, the word judge here, shafat, means to judge, to govern, to vindicate, to punish, to act as lawgiver or judge or governor. And so there is a thing of not only vindicating on the one hand, but the punishing and condemning on the other. We have got to realize, guys, that vindication and judgment are two sides of the same coin. Judgment and promotion are two sides of the same coin. If you don't take the whole coin, you don't get what it's supposed to give you. Have you ever went through a real hard time and God's brought you out on the other end victorious? He vindicated you. He vindicated you in that situation and brought you out alive on the other side. At the same time, He was trashing the enemy who was trying to hold you back and destroy you during that trial. You came out vindicated. Maybe the earth doesn't understand that you're vindicated, but the spiritual realm does. Because most of the time, people walk around in a haze and don't really know what's going on. That's why promotion and demotion cannot come from man. It both has to come from God. In fact, I kind of get worried when everybody's talking good about me. That means I haven't been preaching hard enough. Amen. We also must humble ourselves in the sight of God. Let's go to James chapter 4, verses 5 through 10. And in this, he is talking to the wealthy that were coming into the synagogue and demanded their own preferential treatment, and it's like they were looking down on everybody else. Did you know today in the earth, there are 13 bloodlines called the Illuminati that they teach that they are homo superior. They are not homo sapiens, that by their bloodlines and by their wealth, that they have become other. They have become the next evolutionary step. And they look at all us as if we're subhuman. We even see that in the terminology sometimes used in the church of clergy and laity. That comes out of paganism. Laity means subhuman. Clergy means exalted. How many know we all be in ministry? There are some of us that are in the fivefold ministry so that we can train you to do ministry. But there is no such thing as laity and clergy. That was introduced by the Catholic Church when they drew that out of Mithraism. It doesn't belong in the body of Christ. There are those of us that are gifted of God to equip everybody else to do what God needs done in the earth. But let's look at this in verse 5. Do ye not think that the Scripture saith in vain that the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, did Judas see judgment and exaltation in that verse? God judges the proud and pushes them away out of His presence. But the humble, He promotes and brings into His presence. Because as far as I'm concerned, the biggest promotion is not the car you drive. It's not the house you live. It's not the size of your bank account. Your promotion is how close can you get to God. Amen? Now, he goes on to say, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So how do you get the devil to flee from you? Well, I got authority in the name of Jesus. Well, yeah, but you can only use that authority if you're submitted. Is delegated authority. That I humble myself. When I humble myself, God draws me near, and because I have submitted to His authority, I can raise up in delegated authority, just like the centurion in Jesus' day that says, I understand authority because Caesar tells me go, and I hop and go. I don't ask why, I ask how far, how long. And when I say to my servant, do this, man, he better get her done because that's just the way authority works. And so I understand Jesus the way that you're operating. You're submitted to the Father. The Father tells you that's got to go. You speak and that thing has got to go because since you're submitted, all the power lines are hooked up. And that's exactly what it's talking about here in promotion, that when I submit myself to God, God judges everything that the enemy has placed in my life to try to hold me down so that he might separate it off, and then he exalts me that I can rule and reign with Jesus because I have submitted myself to him. It causes stark terror in the heart of the devil. It's not that you can yell louder. It's not that you can say it in Greek or Hebrew or Latin or English. It's what he fears the most is a man or woman completely submitted to God. That absolutely brings, because the Greek word here means that he will flee in absolute stark terror. Not of you, but of your submission to God. Because he knows he's in trouble. Because if you're submitted completely and he touches you, God's going to put a hurt locker on him. And he knows it. Because the word says, touch not my anointed. The only way that you can get the anointing to flow is to be submitted to him. Now, let's go a little bit further. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will what? He will lift you up. That word humble there in the Greek means to make low, to bring low, to reduce to plain. I like what I heard the other day. A man was preaching about Moses, and he said Moses went 40 years thinking he was somebody. Spent another 40 years learning that he was nobody, and then spent another 40 years finding out how that God could use a nobody. He had to humble himself and discover that without Christ, I am nothing, but with Christ, I can do all things. God don't need you because of your talent. You know, probably to get this across, the hardest is in the music ministry within the church because they think God is blessed with their musical talent. God can make rock sing. Why does he need you? Come on now. You are not God's gift to the body of Christ in the secular sense. And let me tell you something. You can tell people that sing out of talent and people who sing out of heart worship. One of the reasons that Mary and I love to listen to the Binions is they don't perform. They just get up there and they worship. And you get caught up in the worship. You forget about them and all you can think of is Jesus. You see, that's the way it should be. When I humble myself before God, then I'm finally in a position that he can lift me up. because in the lifting me up, it won't destroy me. Anytime the devil lifts you up, it's to cut you off. God lifts you up to establish you. Okay. Now, I know here a couple weeks ago we taught on Luke chapter 10, but I want to go back there again. Can I teach it from another angle? Can I give you another Paul Harvey? Everybody always quotes Luke 10:19. Behold, I give you a power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. And they take that out of context. Believers tend to have tunnel vision. We like one scripture and we lift it up out of its context and we say, man, that's mine. Did you know that Luke 10:19 is not for the normal believer? If you don't do faithfully what's in the verses preceding it, that verse does not belong to you because that was a verse of promotion. Now, to understand that, let's go back up, all the way back up to verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed also other 70 also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore, he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Now, in the military, you know that when you're just having joint exercises and it's just war games, you don't get a warning like that. But any time that you're actually going to go into combat to where they know that enemy are going to be firing at you, that commander will look at you and say, gentlemen, I intend to put you into harm's way. And for a combat man, that means we're not getting blanks, we're getting the real things. You better make sure that flap jacket is on right and that you got all your rounds and that you have your A game on, because people with a B game come home in body bags. That's actually just what Jesus said. Guys, I'm sending you right into harm's way. You see, a lot of times for us to get promoted, God's got to put us between a rock and a hard place. And we're going to continue to see this rock and this hard place as we read on. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. Well, doesn't that sound eloquent? You know what that means? I want you to go. You can't take your cash. You can't take your checks. No credit cards allowed. And if you see a buddy on the way that you know that you're going to get a good offering from, you can't talk to him. Darn, Lord, this is hard. Can't even carry. And you see, the custom was, if you're going on a long journey, it was always customary to carry an extra pair of shoes. Because how many know that, you know, is this like today, you carry a spare tire in the back of your car in case you have a blowout? The last thing you want is to be between two towns and your sandal has a blowout. And you're having to walk barefoot, trying to rig, Ozark rig something together, trying to find some baling wire somewhere and pray that you don't run across barbed wire, trying to get that done just to get to the next town. He said, I want you to go with absolutely nothing, by his instruction, he deprived them of any natural support. Because how many know that you're going between town and town, it may have been a day or two since you eat, and there, walking on the wayside, glory to God, there's a miracle, there's Uncle Bob over there, and I can get a good meal from Uncle Bob, but oh man, I'm not supposed to salute anybody on the way. I can't call out to Uncle Bob and say, hey, I'm your nephew Jethro, I'm hungry. You can't do that. You got to totally depend on the kingdom. How many know that's rough? There wasn't a lot of 7-Elevens to pull and try to get a Slurpee or anything else with either. He sent them out with absolutely nothing but a walking stick and said, I want you to go before me, and I'm sending you out in harm's way. How many would sign up for that? Oh, brother, I think I'd just have to pray and fast about that for a little bit. I'm just not sure if this is God or not. Then he goes on to say, and into whosoever's house ye enter, First say peace or shalom be into this house. If the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall return to you. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such as they give you, for the labor is worthy of his hire. That's referring back to the Levitical priesthood. What you're going to have to do is you're going to have to learn how to follow the Spirit of God. You're going to go out with nothing. You can't try to go and try to work up the support in your flesh from people on the way. But the house that the peace of God stays, you go into that house and you teach that family. You're not having a big crusade. You just got to teach that family, and then they're going to supply your need out of response to you bringing the news of the kingdom to them. And whatever they set before you, you can't say, you know, I really like fried potatoes. Oh, fried potatoes and, man, a good steak. Oh, that would be so wonderful. And they set beans and cornbread in front of you. You see, you don't make the request. It's totally trusting in the grace of God. If they set fried okra in front of you, you know, how many know these were kosher homes? Okay, these were all biblically clean homes. Nobody had to worry about going into a house and preaching the kingdom and them having ham and tater doodah for dinner that night. They may have the potato doodah, but they did not have the ham because it was all... So whatever that family had, and they went into poor houses, they went into wealthy houses. And so if the poor house and you ain't eating in 3 days and they set in front of you matzo ball soup and you're praying for those two matzo balls to at least multiply into three because you're hungry and they don't offer seconds, you just sit there. Thank you. It was so gracious what you gave to me. I appreciate it. Can you see? I mean, it might not have been such a privilege to be one of the 70. But see, Jesus was wanting to promote them. And to promote them, they had to show that they were faithful to follow the instructions that were given to them. And the only way, how many know in good times, it's always easy to follow instructions? It's the hard times that you want to fudge on God's instructions. But if you fudge on God's instructions, you just missed your promotion. It's staying true. He goes on to say, and do not go from house to house. Okay, you got good breakfast in this house, and this is a friendly neighborhood. At the next house, you can get lunch. And at the next house, you can get dinner. Because sometimes you'll find the spirit of things, if you've ever traveled through a city, I mean, even in Marshfield, you can travel through, and you can see, you can feel where the wealth is, and you can feel where the oppression is. And even if somebody tries to build something nice where the oppression is, if that spiritual oppression is not broke, that thing will end up and run anyway, because there is a spirit, there is an attitude over that area. And going through Springfield, you can on this block, there may be generosity, but on this block, there's crack and all these things that are going on. And on this block, there's greed going on. If you're spiritually sensitive, you can feel it. So if you're in that generous neighborhood and at door A, man, you got a good breakfast, I'm going to fellowship with you to right about 11 o'clock, and then I'm going to go knock on the next door because there is a spirit of hospitality in this area. Jesus says you can't do that. Because you'll just stay there until you're so fat you can't hardly walk, fatter than a fritter. And you're going to have to go into some of the hard areas to where they're going to slam the door in your face and curse you and command you to get out of there. And the Christian response is, I'll be praying for you, brother. You're going to find Jesus. God bless you. Jesus says you leave that part of town, you take the dust and you brush it off your feet and say it's going to be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than you, Jack. That's Christian New Testament ministry. But I thought it was all love. God loves his people so much, he has to bring down evil. Look at this, but in verse 10, but into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your way out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh to you. The kingdom came to you, and you rejected it. Guys, I don't remember being taught this when I was taught to go door to door as a Baptist. Let's canvass the neighborhood. And so you knock on the door. Hi, I'm from so-and-so church. Won't you come? It's always the same thing then when it comes to the altar call. Won't you come? Won't you come? You better follow the Spirit of God who's ready to hear truth. Because sometimes if you give truth to people out of season, you may actually delay what God wants to do. I've done that before. Mary and I both have done that before. We've learned this the hard way. That there's some things of God that you, even with believers, if you share with them and they're not ready, they reject it, and then they're judged to God for rejecting truth. That's why, man, you got to, I mean, even about some simple things, guys, about the Sabbath. You better hear from the Holy Spirit before you start talking about the Sabbath. I've been watching Robin Sampson's blog that she has for Heart of Wisdom Publishers. God bless that woman. She has the patience of a saint. She did an article on why shouldn't you eat pork, and she basically shared all the truth. The first response she got was from a hog farmer. How many know it wasn't pretty? And then what I saw were believers that were trying to reject what she was doing, and they were grabbing for straws out of the Word that were totally disconnected from anything of reality and throwing them at her with a religious spirit. And she just sat there in grace, and she actually let some of the other people that were reading the blog actually defend the Word. You know, it's like, you know, if you read Peter's vision, then you'll come to the command of God is not to call anything unclean that He has made clean. Amen. I cannot find one place that this little piggy got a bath in the Word. In fact, you have two choices. Either you can eat pork, or you don't have to be circumcised to be a part of the church. Because the whole thing was God was accepting the Gentile, and in their own mindset, they had considered Gentiles just like pigs, and they had the big debate. In fact, later on, it escalated until Acts 15 that the Shammai Pharisees were saying, to get saved, you got to be circumcised, boys. And that's when all the Gentiles said, come by to somebody, save me. Because James says, let's not trouble them anymore. How many know what trouble they were talking about? It started and ended with a knife. All the rest of the commandments of Moses, no problem. Don't eat pork. No, I don't care about pork anyway. But don't be bringing out no knife saying, welcome to the church. And yet they're grabbing straws and throwing them at her with venom. With venom, not ventum, venom. English is my second language. I've not decided what my first one is. And I look at the grace, and it is like they weren't ready for truth. And at first I was mad at them, but then I felt sorry for them because you were giving biblical as well as this loads of scientific. You know, there are like 50 different parasites that live in pig flesh. And even though you can say it's thoroughly cooked, so you like eating thoroughly cooked parasites, right? Barbecue sauce, no problem. And because they railed against her, they have set themselves up for judgment. You see, there has to be both sides of the coin. Those that embrace the Word get blessed. Those that reject the Word are cursed. It's just a way of spiritual things. And so whenever you go and you share the kingdom, if they reject it, they have put themselves into harm's way. But guys, they did this when they went. What's not recorded in Scripture is the days they may have walked miles and miles, and all they found were shut doors. Being rejected and rejected and rejected. People throwing rocks at them, making fun of them. But you know what they remembered? The one home, the shalom of the Almighty, dwelt in. Because in that one home, the sick were healed, the lame walked, the blind see, and the devils were subject to them in the name of Messiah. And so they're coming back, and now it's time to meet Jesus. They're coming back, guys. They're not whining about being put in harm's way. They're not whining about the journey and how poor Ted had his sandal blow out and his feet were swollen for 2 days because he had to walk 3.5 miles on one sandal. None of them ever talked about that. What they came out of that entire experience with was, dudes, did you see the devils were subject to us in Messiah's name? Now the Pharisees may have problems knowing who he is, but I tell you what, them devils, they know who he is. And Jesus said, you know what, guys, I put you in harm's way. Sent you out there like lambs among wolves. And because you were faithful in doing exactly what I told you to do, I saw Satan fall like lightning. You were faithful. In the hard times, you were faithful. In the impossible times, you were faithful. You didn't gripe, you didn't grumble, you just kept on with the mission. And you were looking for that one place that would receive that my presence was there. And when you got into that presence, man, you moved like a trooper. You taught them the word, you brought them the kingdom. And everything that was not of the kingdom was cast aside. Now, in a town of 1,000, there may have been just one, but what you got caught up with was the one that would hear, not the 999 that refused to hear. And you rejoiced in the one. Because I told you before you started, they're wolves. Now, because I be... held Satan fall like lightning at your faithfulness in an impossible situation. Behold, I give you authority. They just got promoted. And then we have guys sitting here that are doing nothing, wouldn't go out of their way for God at all. And if somebody ever said a bad word to them, they'd just give up doing anything. They're sitting there, how come I don't get any promotion? You won't do nothing. You still ain't got it. You're getting it. God's got to put you in harm's way so that the devil will come at you. And when the devil comes at you and you hold your ground to be faithful in what he's called you to do in that situation, you just submitted yourself to God. Even in that hard situation. God says, I now have a right to judge the devil. I now got a right to judge him. He came up against an obedient kid. Not one that halfway does stuff. But he came up against the kid that simply did what I told them to do, knowing that all hell would break loose, but they loved me more than their convenience. They loved me more than their circumstances. They loved me more than anything else. And so now because they were willing to do that, and when they come out of it, they remember that one person that heard. That one person that received. That one person, the devil had to leave and never come back. And they're rejoicing at that one. Because in a pack of wolves, they found some sheep. An amazing thing. And God said, now I can promote you. Ministries, before God promotes them, they usually will get hit the hardest they have ever gotten hit. And if they hold their ground, there's promotion. If people are building a church and it's building and it's building and it's building and it's building and they have never had any confrontation with evil, the Lord is not building the house. Because usually when you look at the core of those ministries, it is what the Levites were doing that were judged in Malachi. They were preaching what the people wanted to hear, not what they needed to hear. That's why Mary and I, a long time ago, we decided I'd rather preach to 10 that love God and want truth than 1,000 that want to have their flesh tickled. And we had to go to the internet and put our stuff up on the internet to find out those that were hungry for truth. And they're out there. Maybe for every one lamb you find 5,000 sheep or 5,000 wolves. But you don't worry about the wolves because right now, until the Lord comes back, this is wolf planet, Jack. This is wolf planet. The earth is filled with wolves with a few little sheep scattered in. Now, every once in a while, you get a wolf saved and he gets converted. That's just the way of things. That has been that way ever since the garden. But we have got to understand, especially it can be that way, let's say, in our jobs. All hell's breaking loose in your job. You'd rather not go to work. You'd just rather do some other stuff. Stay faithful in doing the right thing. Because maybe all hell has to break loose for hell to be cleared out. You see, when hell manifests, then hell can be dealt with. But it's got to manifest first. But promotion does not come, guys, from somebody that says, if you'll give $500 here, God will promote you. And you give this over here, God will promote you. It doesn't work that way. It never has. In fact, I can go back to a lot of scriptures they use, and when you set them back into context, the giving had very little to do with it. Well, yeah, well, what about the widow that was about to kill her and her son by making poison porridge? And the prophet of God took that last bowl of porridge. You know the reason he did that? So she wouldn't poison the porridge. It wasn't even the offering of the porridge. It was to stop her from poisoning the porridge because she was not going to go into the next life by killing a prophet and stand before God. She had already shown due diligence in her life and through the hard things and got to the place of utter despair. And so the prophet stopped her from killing herself and brought her the provision that had always been hers. He just came to bring it. I mean, when you actually understand these things and set things back into context and think longer than 30 seconds, it's there. What he did was save her life. You give me that lunch. How many know that poison bark kind of got put back into her pocket instead of in the stew? He prevented her death is all that was about. Not about, she sold that porridge into the prophet's life, and therefore the prophet can demand money anytime he needs to for whatever he needs to have, and then God's just going to rain all this glory down on you. No. She was faithful before he showed up. She had just lost hope. And God sent a prophet to stop her from killing herself. Let's get back to the Word, guys. God is getting ready to promote. Now, for most of us, this is a good word because we have all, to one degree or another, already been set in harm's way. And even in this small group, if I could get a testimony, we'd be here to 6 o'clock tonight about how many of us have been set into harm's way. And a lot of the wolves had three-piece suits on that dwelled in churches. Because a lot of times you'll get treated better by the world than you will by the church when you're holding forth God's truth, which is a paradigm that we have to live with. But what God is getting ready to say is let him judge it. Let him judge it. Call a wolf for what it is, a wolf that rejected God's truth, and say, "It, the kingdom of God came to you and you rejected it. It's going to be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than it is for you." And walk on and let God judge the thing so that you can be promoted. Because here, I guess it was about 6-7 months ago, as I was preaching, and I love it when the Holy Spirit just begins to put all the pieces together for you while you're teaching. When it talks about the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just, I was waiting for some rich scoundrel somewhere to die, and for some reason, right on his deathbed, he heard an MP3 by Mike Lake and said, "Leave my billions to biblical life." That isn't the way it's going to happen. What's happening are all the wolves in the church are sucking up all the finances so that God's will cannot be done, and God's getting ready to shoot a bunch of wolves to free up that money. That's a hard word. In the next 2 or 3 years, some major people that appear to be major players in the body of Christ are going to fall off the radar because they're going to be judged from God. And when they are, those finances that they were sucking out and convincing people to give so that people could be promoted or blessed or whatever, that is going to be loosed and God's going to see to it. It is given to those who have been like in the military, that you're able to do impossible things with nothing. You know, it's like a lot of times the military is like, "Here's one bullet, go take that hill." Anybody in the military knows what I'm talking about. It's like, okay, now we want to dig a trench from here to Chicago, get 3 privates and 3 shovels, and we'll get the job done. Okay, that's, don't even need a bulldozer. That's the way you have felt. But those that have been faithful, when God frees up the finances, the people that they were conning are going to start getting hungry for truth. And will begin supporting people that will look them in the eyes and will tell them the truth of God's word. Whether you receive it or not, whether you like me or not, whether you repent or not, I've got to tell you the truth of God's word. And once I have given it to you, see, I am a watchman on a tower, and once I sound the alarm, your blood is on your own hands, but I'm going to live in such a way that you see Jesus in me and that you see him teaching you through me, and so that when you're rejecting the truth that I'm giving, you're also rejecting Jesus in me. And then that's between you and he. But I'm going to go on and I'm going to go where he tells me to go, and where the shalom of the kingdom settles in on a place, that's the place that I'm going to dwell. That's the place where I'm going to give a true word. That's the place where I'm going to move in his name, in his authority, for his purposes, at his command. And when I do that, he's going to see to it that every need that I have is taken care of. Father God, I thank you that your protocols for promotion are supernatural, yet they're practical. Father, allow us to purge our minds of the garbage that so many people that have moved in esoteric ways have tried to infiltrate into the church and to put forth as ways of promotion instead of just going back to the Word. And Father, I declare that 2011 and that 2012 is a season of promotion, and there will be judgment and blessing. There will be things that of the devil are overturned so that you can put your things into place. And Father, we will not grieve at your judgment, but the Bible says the righteous rejoice at the judgment of God. Because we've got to become that bride that we see in the book of Revelation, that even if your wrath is being poured out on a people that have rejected you, that we can say that you are just, that you are holy, and that your ways are pure and perfect. Father, we thank you and we praise you this morning for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.